we know that Paul is writing a letter to a troubled church. They were very troubled before the first letter, and afterwards it seems that they got their act together in many ways, and yet there were false teachers that had come in, and there were divisive people and people who had spoken against Paul, and now the people are wondering if Paul really is sent of God. And it's absurd for them to think so, and Paul spends a lot of this letter explaining to them how absurd that is. And Paul had told them that he was going to come by and see them at a certain time, and he didn't make it. But there were many reasons for that, but many people were not interested in the reasons. They just got mad and said, well, see, I told you Paul wasn't from God. You know, all because he did not show up one day. And so Paul, last week, and as he was writing, spoke of how we are the aroma, the fragrance of Christ in this world. How if we have been triumphed over by God Almighty, if we are the prisoners of God in His victory parade, then what happens is that a fragrance comes from our lives. And it spills out over into this whole world, and it is that fragrance of Christ. And that's why, Christians, we experience... what's that word? It's so funny. Persecution. Isn't that a hard word for a Christian? we experience persecution because people that do not seek after God cannot stand the smell of Christ, because it is a smell that they know leads to death. And so we are a stench to this world. And you can, you know, you talk to some people about the Lord and they get angry. And they think you're a horrible thing. But you talk to other people about the Lord and they say, wow, this smells pretty good. I'm into this. I can do this. And so how one distinct smell can be so bad to some and so beautiful to others is just amazing. But with that, he says, you know, but who is sufficient for these things? And now he's back to defending himself. He's saying, you know, to be God's representative in this world, who's sufficient for that kind of stuff? Well, and then in verse 17 of the last chapter, it says, well, I'll tell you what, we're not like the others, you know, who are peddling the word of God, but out of sincerity from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. So he's saying, look for yourselves to find out who's sufficient for these things. And that brings us to chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to you for your love for us, for sending your only Son to die for us, that we would be forgiven of our sins and washed clean and our hearts changed, so that we would have that privilege and right to become your children. We thank you so much for that. And we thank you for giving us your word, and that as we read, we get to know you better. And Lord, we get to understand even ourselves better. And so I ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit, and that glorious God things would happen here this morning. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Okay, epistle, that's a letter. That's all, an epistle. That's those are official biblical terms we see. We say, this epistle is from Paul, and all the epistle merely means letter or message. That's all. I know you can get this book where little kids answer questions about the Bible, And when asked, what's an epistle? One kid said, it's the wife of an apostle. That's really good. No, it's just a letter, but, you know, they call it epistle, and that's what it is. And so he's saying we need some letters of recommendation. Do you need a letter of recommendation? Now, I want you to understand something, that biblically, letters of recommendation are good. Paul had written a letter in his letter to the Romans in chapter 16. He recommended and commended Phoebe. He says, hey, she's cool. Take care of her. She's the one who did this and this. She's good. Another, and then later on, he recommends Titus to them in this book, in this epistle. And so this was something that was common in that day and was expected because even in the earliest times of the church, there were, as he says back in verse 17, there were those who were peddling the gospel, those who were looking for money, those who were looking to water down the message just to get attention, whatever they're doing. And so if somebody calls you up and says, hey, I want to come and minister to your people, or the other side of this, I want to come because I'm coming through town and I want your people to take care of me. That even in the earliest days, the churches wouldn't receive anybody unless they came with a recommendation from somebody else. Now, and even today, I'm the same way regarding this fellowship. We get calls a lot from people who want to come minister. And I don't know if they're really wanting to come and minister or what. Or they're just looking for a gig. And so I wonder who has recommended them. If somebody comes to me without a recommendation, then I ignore them. Or some people come with recommendations, but I look at who has recommended them and I know what they're about. Oh, so-and-so recommended you. Okay, you can't come to my church. It's that simple. That's why we have recommendations. But even so, with the best recommendations, I always have to know the person myself personally before he will come and minister here. So it's not a bad thing to have a letter of recommendation. In fact, it is a very good thing. But here, Paul is saying, what, do you need a letter? You want a letter? Should I? But there is a hint of sarcasm in this question. Why? Because it's absurd that Paul would need a letter of recommendation for these people. Imagine if Chuck Smith came to Fort Bragg. Some of you don't know who Chuck Smith is. Chuck Smith was the guy that God used to start the whole Calvary Chapel movement. He ministered to the hippies down in Huntington Beach. He received the hippies, gave them Jesus, and the hippies were changed one by one until it turned into thousands. And this fellowship right here is fruit from the obedience of that man. Chuck Smith comes to town and says, I'd like to come talk to you. I said, whoa, hold on, Mr. Chuck. I don't think you're welcome here because, well, some people are just not sure you're from God. Or I'm not so sure. You know, meanwhile, we have all of these salesman types come in and minister and stuff. And so it would be ridiculous since, you know, Chuck Smith is a man. Now, if Chuck Smith were in sin, but he's not. So Paul is saying, look, guys. If Chuck Smith says, okay, do you want a letter of recommendation? No, because the answer is in verse 2. You are our epistles written on our hearts, known and read by all men. You are the letter of recommendation. It's already been written. It is the lives that have been touched by Paul. Think about it. Paul brought Jesus to the Corinthians back in Acts chapter 18. He stayed with them for a year and a half. He led them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He worked on his own making tents so that they didn't have to pay him anything. He gave himself up for these people, and now he's gone and they start to murmur, 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 murmur. And now he's saying, what, do I need a letter of recommendation? Look at the church. Look at what I've done. Or should I say, look at what the Lord has done through me, and we'll get to that part. But notice that the epistle written in our hearts are known and read by all men. Known and read by all men. Even though the Corinthian church struggled, they were different. They were different than the rest of the world. I don't know if they were before the first letter, but after the first letter, many changes came about in their hearts and in their lives. And so now he's just saying, hey, everybody can see. Everybody looks at you and say, wow, these people are different. And if people were to ask, well, what happened? They say, well, I don't know, man. This guy named Paul came through town and he told us about Jesus. He told us how Jesus came and died for our sins and rose on the third day. And that if we believe this, that we will be set free and we'll have eternal life. And so we believed it, and look what's happened. You see, that's what would happen. That's why Paul's saying, letter of recommendation? Who came into town? Who did this? Understand, people, that everybody reads the epistle that is on your heart, too. Everybody looks at you and knows and reads what they read. The question is, what do people read? But let's go on. We're going to conclude this thought here. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. All right, we can apply this to ourselves. It's very important that we apply this to ourselves, of what is written on our hearts. But it's crazy. Think of the absurdity of this. God writes a letter, a message to this world, and he writes it on our hearts. The reason, or one of the reasons I would say, that he writes this message on our hearts is because most people in this world are not going to pick up a Bible and see what God is saying. The only way most people in this world are going to see what God is saying is by our lives. By what has happened in our hearts and how we respond to that. As you've heard it said many times, that we are the Bible that most people will read. The question is, what are most people reading? Paul gives us a real beautiful picture here. He starts with ministered by us. He says, we came, we ministered, we served, we brought this. Paul and his friends that were with him, as he says, ministered by us and written. That what is written on our hearts, Paul was the pen. Paul was the tool in God's hand. Understand that if Paul is a pen used by Christ, that Paul understood that he was nothing without Christ. Because even if you were something so glorious as a pen, you are worthless unless somebody picks you up and writes with you. You just sit there dead. And that's it. Being a tool in the hand of the Lord. Now, some of you guys are screwdrivers. Some of you are hammers. I don't know. But the fact is, Paul, understanding that he was a tool in God's hand that changed the lives of others, as so are you and I. I remember that was the first kind of glimpse of how God worked that I ever got when my wife and I were first saved. After we were saved, we thanked profusely this couple that had ministered to us. And he was really funny. Even the way he said it, I wonder if he really believed it. Because he goes, "Oh, don't thank me. I'm just a tool in God's hands." And I thought, well, that's a great concept. And I appreciated that concept. But as I have grown in the Lord more and more, the more I understand how true that concept is. But even in the, "Oh, I'm just a tool in the hand of," you know, no, just if you want to say that, just say, "Hey, look, I'm nothing unless God picks me up." Because all the tools in your garage, no matter how much they cost, can't do a thing unless they're in your hand. I have some of the best musical instruments and recording equipment. I love it. And you know what it's doing right now? Nothing. Because I'm not touching it. And so it is with you and I and Paul, that we are these tools that are used by God. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Amen. Without me, you can do nothing. And I believe Paul understood this. As he would say in Romans, it says, "Hey, I know that in my flesh there's nothing good." So what was the ink in this particular pen that Paul was? The Holy Spirit. And that as Paul spoke, as he began to write, so to speak, it was the Holy Spirit that was being poured out of Paul. And the Holy Spirit of God then writing on the tablet, which was the heart of the people. How awesome that is, and that for every one of the people that you have heard talk about the Lord who have shared the Word of God with you, the Holy Spirit of God was making an impression on your heart. No other words can do that. There is no system of belief, no philosophy, no religion that does that. That's a crazy difference, by the way, between being a Christian and being religious. You know, Paul will later say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you know, it's very important that we understand that that's what must happen at salvation. Because this heart of ours is naturally wicked. And this wicked heart of ours is the controller of all the things that we are, all the things that we do, all the things that we say. It's our heart. You know, those of you who've watched that classic movie, Napoleon Dynamite, he says something so funny. You know, when Pedro doesn't know what to say for his speech, and Napoleon says, "Just follow your heart. That's what I do." And it cracks me up because that seems to be the big thrust of this world these days. And in fact, I really believe with all my heart that the movie was making fun of it. Now, the problem with following your heart is Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Just follow your heart. You want to look at this world right now? Look at the shape it's in. Guess what everybody's been doing? Following their heart. It's an interesting thing about us and our hearts is that the fact is we do what we want to do. Our heart does indeed guide us. And that is this, our very core. There's something in our, just deep inside of us, that even surpasses our brains to tell us, do this, do this, do this. Say this, say this, say this. It's our heart. And it's desperately wicked. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23 says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things, all these evil things come from within and defile a man." And you know what? You can see directly into the heart of anybody you want just by observing where they hang out. Just by observing what they say, listening to what they say, what they do. As you hear me say a lot, heart bones connected to the feet bones. You cannot tell me in the midst of your sin, I have a good heart. A good heart isn't going to find comfort in that sin. But we love to deceive ourselves into believing our heart is good while our actions are bad. It's an amazing thing. So everything we are originates in the heart. So if you cannot get your act together, because some of you came here to church today, and you can't get your act together. It's a heart issue. And so with that in mind, understand that the Holy Spirit of God desires to write something new on your heart. And that's what Paul spoke to the Corinthians. And the Holy Spirit wrote on their hearts. And that new thing is merely, simply, a change of heart. Oh, God prophesied through Jeremiah in chapter 31 of Jeremiah. Verses 31 through 33 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's awesome. You know that promise is for the Jews, but they've still rejected it? They don't want it on their hearts. And so God gave it to the Gentiles. God opened up salvation to the whole world. And that for anybody who believes the Lord Jesus Christ, that He suffered, died, was buried, and rose again, for anyone who believes and repents and turns to the Lord, what happens is the Lord's law gets written on our hearts. We get a new heart. We start to look at things differently. Well, let's go on. Verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. I know I'm going to stop there at a comma, but talk about sufficiency. Refer back to chapter 2, verse 16. Remember, he said, well, who's sufficient for these things? Excuse me. Now, Paul says, I'm sufficient because you can see I'm not trying to sell you anything. Or he's saying, you know, that should prove to you that I'm sufficient for these things. But what he's saying here is that his sufficiency is from God. He makes it clear where his ability has come from, where his calling is from. Remembering that from John 15, that without Jesus, he can do nothing. Without God, you can do nothing. And the calling from God wasn't a piece of paper written by somebody else that said, yes, he can do this. But the piece of paper was the fact that everywhere he went, there was fruit. Everywhere he went, lives were changed. Oh, you know, don't forget, though, that everywhere he went, he caused a riot, too. And that is that everywhere he went, he was either loved or hated. But for those that loved the message that Paul was sharing, their lives were changed drastically. But it all came from the Lord. This calling, this ability. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus talking to the disciples, right before he ascended into heaven, he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The word power is dunamis, which means ability, supernatural ability. You guys don't have any ability now, as the disciples proved it for 3 years hanging out with Jesus. He says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. When I give you the Holy Spirit, you'll have the ability to do what I've called you to do. I like 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul's writing and he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Paul, understanding that his sufficiency was not from himself, but every time that he was able to do anything, anytime he did anything, and if there was anything successful, that was God. The only responsibility left on Paul was, as I'll look at this again from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, because he counted me faithful. That was Paul's responsibility, just as your responsibility is, and if you want the Lord to actually work in you. If you want the Lord to actually do things in you and through you, the one thing he's looking for is faithful. Is it 1 Chronicles 16:9? I think it's King Asa. Or is that 2 Chronicles 16:9? One of those Chronicles. Says, God searches to and fro looking for anybody whose heart is going to be loyal to him, that he could be strong on their behalf. He's looking all over the world. Who is going to hang with me? Who is going to be loyal to me? Faithful. That's what faithful is. Let me even simplify it more. You want God to use you greatly? Our only job is just to be there. Show up. As you've heard me say, 90% of success is just showing up. It is, absolutely. Oh, and I'll tell you what, I'll show up kicking and screaming most of the time. Because while the Lord has written on my heart by His Holy Spirit so many wonderful things, and it's changed me, changed my desires. We sang the song, it is my desire to love you, Lord. He's changed my desires. Even so, I still have that old nature that says, I don't want to do it. I'm scared. I'm nervous. Well, what if this should happen? What if that happens? But dare I boast in myself? Even though I cry and whine and moan, I'll go ahead and go. And I'm there. And God is glorified through this little trembling weakling that I am. Sometimes I'm like the obedient kid who's told to clean his room and cries the whole time he's cleaning it. I turn around and look and the room's clean. Oh, cool. You want to be used of God? You're not sufficient of yourself. You're just a tool that lays on the garage floor in a puddle of grease. You want to be used of God? Just be there. Be available. What do you mean by beware? Be there. Beware. I'll tell you what. Number one, be with God. Be with Him. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Our sufficiency is of God. Let us practically enjoy this truth. We are poor, leaking vessels, and the only way for us to keep full is to put our pitcher under the perpetual flow of boundless grace. Then, despite its leakage, the cup will always be full to the brim." Wow. Be there. As the Pentecostals would say, be under the spout where the glory comes out. But too often we're under some other spout. Too often we're divided in how the Lord wants to fill us. So be with the Lord. How do you be with the Lord? How do you do that? Because really that's just a concept for me. But you know what? I like, as Paul says, pray without ceasing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, pray without ceasing. And that all your thoughts and conversations, you bring them before the Lord. Just in your head. You're driving down the road and you're talking to yourself, talk to the Lord instead. Be in His Word. Let Him talk back to you. How do we know what He's saying? Too often, many Christians, they're not in His Word, and so they pray and they're hearing some weird messages and they're not coming from the Lord at all. And so, got to be with the Lord in His Word and in prayer. But like I said, it's like just through your everyday life, realizing that He is there. And desiring to see Him work in your own heart and all around you. The other place, if you want to just be there and be faithful, you're with God, and the other place is with His people. You want God to work through you? Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day meaning the day of the Lord coming for us. Amen. And that there are so many who isolate themselves, but it tells us in Proverbs 18:1 that he who isolates himself seeks his own desire, rages against all wise judgment. And that it's impossible to walk this Christian walk if we're doing it just kind of floating around. We've got to do it together. And I've had people come and say, I want to be used. I want to do this. I want to do that. And I say, what's your name again? Some that say, I want God to use me. And maybe they're not talking about being used within the workings of the church, but maybe just out there in their family or out there wherever. And all I'm thinking is well, you know what? Unless you are willing to hang with the Lord, let Him deal with you, and also hang with the brothers and sisters so that you can grow up, the Lord's not going to use you to the capacity that He's chosen for you. I know why some people don't like to go to church. This is funny. This is, see all those little empty chairs? This message is for them. I know why you don't like to come to church. Because people are weird. People are insensitive. They don't care about you. This is church. People should be about perfect. Trying to learn how to love people and everybody's just creepy around me. I'm going to go somewhere where nobody's creepy. And so there you are in your car with one creepy person. You got to remember, gang, that you are as creepy as everybody that you think is creepy. And the reason that God puts us all together as a family, as one unit, is so that we learn forgiveness, compassion, patience. We learn to love. Because what good is it if you love those who love you back? What good is it if you love those who do well for you? Who can do wonderful things for you? Jesus says, what credit is that to you? And so here we are with a bunch of, well, as you know, this is not a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. And so here we are in this hospital. And, you know, and you're getting over some icky diseases. And meanwhile, this guy over here getting over some other type of icky disease. And the Lord is saying, I want you guys to hold hands. I want you to love each other. I want you to learn from the times that you have been broken down by your brothers in Christ. People are difficult. You know, and I know I'm as difficult as anybody. But I will say, you know, when I first got saved, we went to the small church down in Northeast San Diego, and everybody was perfect as far as I was concerned. Well, because I couldn't believe I was changed. I was a different person. I said, oh, look at all these different people, how fun this is for me. And I was shocked because I met this one guy. I'm talking, he was creepy. I mean, creepy, creepy, creepy. And over the course of a couple of months, I just don't know how he and I just kept doing this. Went to my assistant pastor. I said, man, what am I going to do? You know, I've tried to talk with them. I don't know what's happening. And it was great because he let me see the glory of all of this. He says, look at what Christ has done to your heart. I said, what? He said, if you weren't saved, you would just cross the guy off. Or punch him out. Or. But here it is. You want the relationship to be mended and you want it to be right before the eyes of God. He said, rejoice in that because God has changed your heart. Wow. But it just so happens that we see the benefits of being saved and we see the benefits of what God can do in us and what is. So, all right, Jesus loves me. He died for my sins. And you get in here and then somebody's creepy toward you and you say, forget it. I'm not going to play that game. Unfortunately, That is the game God has called you to play. It is a game of forgiveness, love, selflessness. Oh, we love selflessness as long as it's everybody else doing it for me. You know, I love it when you're selfless. Man, you really look like Christ. That's awesome. So it is important for us, if we ever want to be used of God, to be with people. And what happens is that when you're with those people, you're going to get beat up. You're going to experience pain at the hands of Christians. You will experience pain at the hands of hypocrites. And if you run every time somebody stomps on your foot, well then, as the Lord is looking to and fro for someone to use, He'll look somewhere else. For someone, He'll look for somebody who's still there with all the bruised toes and the battle scars. Faithful. Faithful to be with Him, faithful to be with His people. Verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. All right. And this is where he begins to morph into a new subject, which I will get more into next week. But explaining here about the letter kills, the Spirit gives life, new covenant. A new covenant. The covenant was a contract, a deal signed by God. God made many covenants in the Bible. He made one with Adam. He made one with Noah. He made one with Abraham. He made one with Moses. And each one of these covenants, God always played His part, always was faithful to do His part. One particular covenant was the Mosaic covenant, the one given to Moses, which was the Ten Commandments. This covenant was given to them, as you read in chapter 20 of Exodus, given to the Jews to say, okay, here's the promise. Keep these laws and you'll live. Fail to keep them and you die. And so it was conditional. It was a conditional promise. Many of God's promises are not conditional at all. Even just His return, His promise of His return, that's not conditional. In other words, no matter what you and I do or think, He's going to come back. Amen. And so we've got to understand that God's promises are yes and amen, as we read back in the other chapter. That He says it and it's going to happen, and that's all there is to it. But there was one particular covenant, a particular promise, and that is, here's the law. And to me, it's humorous because in chapter 20 of Exodus, He says, here's 10 commandments. And then He goes on to give more laws over the next few chapters. Up through chapter 24 of Exodus, you just see one law after another they've got to keep and do. He says, oh, and if you do it, you live. If you don't, you die. And you know what Israel said at the bottom of that mountain? They said, we'll do it. Okay, good. We do it. Ay, ay, ay. But Paul is a minister of the new covenant. What is the new covenant? The new covenant is the covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is, the wages of sin is death, unable to keep that first covenant given to Moses. Death must happen, but Jesus volunteered Himself to be sacrificed, to die for us, even though we are unable to keep that law. And for those who believe, The new covenant is life everlasting. It is the Holy Spirit having written on your heart. It is being born again of the Spirit of God. And you are simply a child of God. Yeah, but what if I mess up? All right, you're a child of God who just messed up. But you're a child of God. Holy Spirit bearing witness in your heart by the desires that have changed in you. By the desire, these new desires, this new life. Back to that song. I sang it on purpose. It is my desire to love you, Lord. It is my desire to love you, Lord. You put this desire deep within my heart. I desire to love you, Lord. Before I was saved, it was, I desire, I don't want to talk about what I desire, but... But it's a weird thing. It's like you're like, wow, Jesus loves me, and I love him back. I love him. Wow, that's crazy. And then as you're walking with the Lord, you're thinking, I want to love him more. And I don't know how. I wish I could. I just want to love him more. I think about, I like singing that song. It helps me during times of worship because when I'm worshiping the Lord in song, I want to sing these songs to God. I want him to hear them from my heart. I want my heart to be poured out to him. And I'm just singing these songs of worship with these incredible words and melodies, singing to the Lord. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking about the Dodgers, you know? And I'm going, where did that come from? You know, what is going on here? And then I'm like, oh, okay, Lord, okay, get me back. Sorry about that one, Lord. Sorry. You know, and I'm singing, and then I'm back again, and I'm back and forth from this and that, and I'm back, and I'm singing, and I was singing that song one time, it is my desire to love you, Lord, it is my desire. And then my mind started wandering, and I came back, and I realized something. It blows my mind that even though my mind can wander during prayer, during worship, it blows my mind that I have a desire to worship him. That I have a desire to be sold out to him. That I would be bothered when my mind wanders when it should be on him. That is miraculous. That is a miracle of God. The new covenant is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he has fulfilled the law that you could not fulfill. And he has paid the debt that if you paid it, you would never see God again. But he paid it for you, for me. That is the new covenant. And that's what Paul came to preach to the Corinthians. And he says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, Spirit gives life. The letter, he's speaking of the law. As we go on, we start to see that more and more. But we're going to stop at verse 6, but I'm not done. The letter kills. The law kills. The law was designed, by the way, to reveal the truth of every heart. And if we want to look at this and follow the letter of the law, and that is, what is meant by the letter is just being meticulous on every little thing, just like the Pharisees, and the Pharisees would tithe, right? The Jews were required to give 10% of their produce. Everything they would get, required to give 10%. And you know what the Pharisees, the most holy of the people, were doing? They were counting out their little seeds. They get a big old bag of seeds and they're counting them to make sure it's 10% exactly, not one seed more, not one seed less. and Jesus showed them that their hearts were wicked, even though their actions were quite religious. See, they followed the letter of the law. And that's what they were consumed with, the letter of the law. It's evil hearts trying to follow rules of righteousness. It is a heart that is not changed, that believes somehow that if the wicked heart is given enough rules to follow, that he can be acceptable to God. You just prove your worth if you keep these laws. And the only thing that can be proven that way is their wickedness. We used to do that. Let kids make their own laws. Some of your teachers did it. Maybe some of you teachers in here have done this with your students. Pretty funny stuff, actually. It's good for comedy. But you tell the kids on the first day, you got a bunch of fourth graders in there. Nothing more sweeter than a group of fourth graders. And you say, okay, class, before we do anything, we're going to have to follow the rules, but I'm going to let you make the rules. Have you seen that? I have. Anyway, and so the kids say, no spitting. And she goes, okay, that's a good rule, no spitting. No spitting goes on the chalkboard. And after a while, there's a whole bunch of rules and laws and things. And some of them are so stupid because the kids are just, you know, making stuff up. You know, no going like this, you know. Meanwhile, what happens as a result of that law being written up there that the kids themselves wrote, they're going to want to break them. It just proves, like, wait, what is it we're not supposed to do? You know, go back to Adam and Eve. Which tree? You know. The law was given to prove to us our nature. To prove that we have a fallen nature. Romans 3, 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Very simple. And it says in Romans 7, verse 5 and 6, for when we were in the flesh, that is, when we walked without the Lord, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And so we see, as Paul says here to the Corinthians, the letter kills. The law kills. You want to try to live by the law? That's going to kill you. It's going to prove you to be dead anyway. But the Spirit gives life. You see, when we are born of the Spirit, as Nicodemus had went to Jesus by night in chapter 3 of John, he says, we know that you're a teacher from God because this is all too weird, all the stuff that you're doing. And then Jesus turned right around and told Nicodemus, he says, hey, you need to be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit. And you see what happens when we are born of the Spirit of God? Our hearts are changed, the Spirit of God having written on our hearts. It is then that we have life, because we were dead in our trespasses and sins before the new covenant, before the new deal. We are reborn into people who seek after God when we believe. When we believed that we are first sinners and we are separated from God, then we believe that God so loved us that he sent his only Son. The wages of sin being death, Jesus took that death for us. He was crucified, and on the third day he rose again. When we understand that love that he has for us, It is then that we are alive. The Spirit has given us life. And we are no longer trying to follow a bunch of laws, a bunch of rules, but now we have the rule of love. And you know what? There are still many, even in this church, I don't know who you are, don't get nervous, but who are still living by the letter, who are still attempting to follow a set of rules and base your righteousness on these rules that you have set for yourself. What it results in is guilt, condemnation, beating yourself up on a regular basis. And the reason is because you're attempting to follow a set of rules that the heart is not interested in following. The problem is the heart. I think what happens is that many people understand that living the Christian life is a great way to live, and you see it in other people's lives and say, okay, I'm going to try this because I can't get my life together, and you start asking about the letter of the law. So what is it that Christians do? You don't cuss no more? Okay, I'll try to stop cussing. Nope, that ain't going to do it. What do you don't do no more? You don't take drugs no more? Okay, I'll try to stop that. And you can't. And now you've got these rules that you're beating yourself up over. And my question is this, where's Jesus? Because this isn't about those rules. It is about the Spirit of God living in your heart. And once you have met Jesus Christ, the rules are just not even an issue. However, we do follow rules that are motivated by love and the Spirit of God. And if it's motivated by love, it's not a burden. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And some of you come in with a heavy burden as, man, this Christian thing is hard. You're telling me that to enjoy the presence of the holy God who loves you is hard. I want to encourage you, those of you who are so bent on one thing or another, so many want to know what, you know, what's this, what's that, how do I do this, why make sure I do it this way, make sure I do it this way. You know, I had a great conversation with a lady just recently, who's been saved in the last year or so. And you know, it was great because she's understanding that all she needs to do is love Jesus. And then all of a sudden, in her heart, she doesn't want to do that sin anymore. And she follows her heart regarding that sin. Because her heart belongs to the Lord now. He has written His law on the heart. And the only thing that matters to a Christian is to be pleasing to God, to be pleasing to Jesus Christ, and to be blown away that Jesus loves you so much. Too often, though, it's all about people who are trying to follow some sort of Jesus rules without ever knowing Jesus Himself. That is the difference between letter and spirit. Revelation 3:1 says, and to the angel of the church of Sardis write this. These things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, Jesus is speaking of Himself. He says this to them. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Our morality isn't going to make us alive. unless it is motivated by the Spirit of God and a love for Jesus Christ. And if it is, if our morality is inspired by Christ, then it's easy. And in 1 John, we're told that this is to love God. Love God. If you love God, you will keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. But I think so many people... Yeah, I got to tell you this. And we're going to end very strangely here. I pray when I'm studying that the Lord will give me a good picture of this. And all I'm thinking of is, you know, dead people being, pretending to be alive. I went to Peru with a group of people, gosh, 10 years ago now. And we brought Ingalil Guzik with us. Ingalil Guzik, she is the wife of David Guzik and friends with them. And so she came with us, but, you know, she's one of those people that's fun to bring on a mission trip. One night, we had cuy. Those of you who don't know what cuy is, it's guinea pig. We ate guinea pigs. You know, we have four guinea pigs in our house right now as pets, and every once in a while, they get a little hungry. But when I thought maybe they'd chop up the guinea pigs and put them in a casserole and you couldn't recognize them. That was what I was hoping. But when they brought out our plates, there was a naked rat on your... That was the grossest thing I ever saw. And barbecue sauce all over it. I look at Luke chapter 10. Jesus says, eat everything they put in front of you. Okay. I'm looking at this rat on my, you know, and we start. And I hear Ingalil on the other side of the table singing a little song. She goes, dip, dip, dip. I don't even know what she was singing. And I turned and looked. She had picked her guinea pig up. And she was moving its little legs. And... dancing with the guinea pig on the plate. She goes, oh, no, no, no. Well, the guinea pig, that guinea pig was as dead as the guinea pig on my plate. But there it was, pretending to be alive. It was dead no matter how lively Ingalil would try to make it look. That was a dead, naked guinea pig. And I think that so many of us can kind of walk around the church like that guinea pig with that look that we're alive, but we're dead. And unfortunately, many who may be dead are asking the question, so what do I got to do? Well, it's not necessarily do. It's what you got to be, and it's in love with Christ. Allow Him to forgive you of your sins. Allow Him to love you. Allow Him to change you. To change your mind, to change your heart. Because with the heart that we have aside from Christ, we will never get it straight. We will continue with this thought of the old and the new. And actually next week it'll be great because many new believers here, and I could explain, we'll explain how the entire Bible works between the Old Testament and New Testament. And so you might even want to bring some friends so they could understand this. But the fact is, if you and I want to keep trying to live by law, we're going to knock ourselves silly. Let's just receive His grace. allow him to love us, and that we would be changed. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the newness of the Spirit and the life that you've given me, the life that you've given so many. And I pray right now for those who are still trying to have a relationship with rules, or those who are trying to have a relationship with doctrine, those who would have a relationship with morality, or even a relationship with themselves. Oh God, we beg you that they would see you crucified for their sins. Lord, that we would see the simplicity that is in Christ. That we would understand that we have been accepted. We love you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.